We welcome each of you to New Hope this morning. It is a beautiful day. It's a, I guess you could think of it as two different ways. Today would be two fairly important days, it seems. Probably one more than the other, and I guess we can sort of choose which that would be. Today is Ascension Sunday, which we don't, we as a church don't make it a holy day. It's normally celebrated on Thursday, but I believe the Catholics moved it to Sunday. And there is some value in meditating on the fact that Christ descended to heaven. He sits in heaven. We have a man, and we're going to reference this some in our sermon today. There is a man sitting in heaven in the form that we shall be like, and we shall appear as him when he appears here. When heaven returns, when heaven comes to earth, when Jesus returns, we will be like him. That's a problem, that's a good thing, and that's a problem, because the eternal man who still has sin has a serious problem when he is revealed to eternity, if you are revealed without Christ. The other would be Mother's Day. Today, that's more an American holiday than a religious holiday. We acknowledge the importance of mothers in our lives. Those who are mothers, those who take on that role. I have much more of my life as an experience with a stepmother than with a mother. A person who was willing to undertake the responsibilities of being a mother, even when I myself did not accept her in that role for some time. I'm not going to preach about that today. I'm just going to mention that. But today we're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 3, and there are applications for both of these today that can be taken from this text. I'm not going to explicitly call them out. We're going to continue on our study. The last time we were looking at how you cannot add something to faith to make God accept you. You cannot keep a list of rules and then God will say, well, I guess you're okay. The good outweighs the bad. You're kind of sitting on a scale. The good outweighs the bad, so I will accept you. There is only one way to eternal life. There is only one way to be accepted by God, and that is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we covered in previous sermons the creation claims that Christ makes, and that how that is part of a faith that is a believing faith, part of a faith that is a saving faith, because it gives Christ authority, in our life. And then we covered also how those authorities that accuse and condemn are ended at the cross. If we do not come to the cross, those authorities continue to speak into your life. That when we go to final judgment, when we go to the end of all things, that we'll stand before the throne. And if you want to know how you will be judged without Christ, you can read the law. And it tells you what, and if you read in Scripture, it tells you what the result of that is. The result of that is something that we as humans can only understand as death, but it's also eternal death. It's something that we cannot comprehend. We cannot fully understand it, but it's given to us as truth. And that leads us on to where we're picking up today in Colossians chapter 3, and we're I bounced around which verses to use in this sermon, because I don't think all of us want to be sitting here till the time it would take to go through all the text. So I trimmed this down to Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. And I will read them at this time. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. So if you keep your attention there, if you didn't turn to Colossians chapter 3, I ask you to do that now, because I want you to look at this a little bit closely and take your finger and move around there. I should have put it on the projector here. I'm not quite comfortable enough here to do that yet. I'll be there sooner or later. So we're still working on the basics of how you should deliver a message. Not quite there yet. But I want you to look at this. And we have a couple phrases that I want us to see in this text. And if you can use your finger and follow along and just look at it, or however you do to point at it, if you're in your app on your phone or tablet or whatever, this may be easier. I want us to see first that in verse 3, you have died with Christ. See that? You have died with Christ. Also in verse 3, we see another thing that says, you have risen with Christ. You have risen with Christ. And the last thing in verse 3, it says, your life is hidden in Christ. So we have these three things. You have died with Christ, you have risen with Christ, your life is hidden in Christ. And we want to understand that these three things are the reality of a believer. These three things are truth. You cannot do any one of these three things. Only God can do this work. To get that really important, this is the reality of the believer. This is the work that Christ has done. Okay, now, two other things next I want you to look at, if you can put your fingers on these as well, or just pay special focus on this. In verse 1, we see the phrase, seek things which are above. Seek things which are above. Then in verse 2, we see, set your affections on things above. These are things that the believer must do. You must do it, and they must flow out of the first three things I listed. Seeking things above and setting your affection on things above do not earn you dying with Christ, rising with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ. They do not do that work, but they are required obedience. So we got that. We have the reality of the Christian, the way you are, and then we have required obedience, a commandment of God. He's saying, seek things above, set your affections on things above. So just hold that those two thoughts and remember, this is required of the Christian. And this is the direction that this flows. Verse 4 says another phrase. I want us to see this one lastly. You will appear with Christ. You shall be like him, it would say in other places. This is a promise of the future. Now this is where it gets important. If you have died with Christ, you have risen with Christ, and your life is hidden in Christ, and you do not seek the things which are above, and you do not set your affections on things which are above, then you will not appear with Christ. You get that? It must flow that direction. You can't think, I'm going to just seek things above, I'm going to do this. And we'll get into explaining this a little bit more here in our sermon as we go, but faith is the consent to allow Christ to help you seek the things that are above and set your affections on things that are above. You cannot do that on your own either. You must have Christ. But you also cannot just X that out and say, I can do whatever I want to in my life, and I'm going to be saved because I have faith. Because if the faith does not contain consent for Christ to work in your life, then you have a great difficulty. So just laying that as an outline, I wish I had taken the time to put that on the screen. So I did type it up as a nice little chart, but I want us to get that concept, because if you can get that when you're reading the rest of the New Testament, you can start to see where things are. You can see, this is what Christ has done. This must be my response. And this is the promise of the future. Because the promise is such a great promise. And it's not real complex. We like to say, okay, well, let's flesh this out. Give me a bunch of rules to follow. I'll keep that checklist. If that is not going to get you the results that you wish you would have, that's not going to get you the results. So I have that as an overview. So I will start here again, and we'll walk through some of these phrases a little bit more in depth. In verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, right at the very beginning, first part of the verse, if ye then be risen with Christ. This is a direct reference to baptism, like we see in the previous verses back that we covered chapter 2, where we see where he said that you've died with Christ, I've risen with Christ. I've been buried with Christ, I've risen with Christ. It's speaking directly to the work of baptism. This is the work of faith. This is where I use the word consent. At baptism with Christ is where we give consent to God to work in our life, to work in our heart. And our life is contained in this faith. Our life, our capital life, our eternal life is contained in the faith that consents to God working in my life. This is not earned through obedience. This work is a miracle rooted in God's love for man. This continuing work is rooted in faith, but it is a miracle. It is not something that we can do. We cannot declare ourselves alive in Christ. We must have faith, and he will give us that life. For your calling, if we lead into the next part of that verse, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This again here, follow, this is a command. This cannot be ignored. Obedience confirms the work of Christ. So when I say the word confirms the work of Christ, we'll take a look at that a little bit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, this immediately precedes today's Sunday school lesson that I guess the ladies in some of the other classes had. But we see it says in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would add to this, your calling and work of Christ is certain. The only thing that can be questioned is whether you have given consent to God to do his work. Obedience flows from the reality. It does not produce the work. Obedience flows from the reality that Christ has worked in your life. It does not produce the work of Christ in your life. Dying with Christ, rising with Christ, and a life that is hidden in Christ is reality. This reality is revealed in the extent to which we do not live in that new life. Now, I cannot say, and I'll just bring this really, really close. I cannot say that I have never sinned against my wife. And I would say that I would also argue there's none who can make that claim. Have you ever used the wrong tone of voice? Have you ever reacted in anger? Have you ever said things to produce results in your marriage partner's life or in someone else's life? You said words to produce results that were to trouble them, to make them angry, to trip them up, sinning against others. And Christ works in that. He's telling us to just take a look at that. We cannot say, oh, wow, I've been baptized. Now I have this all under control. My interpersonal relationships are perfect. I don't ever make a mistake. But we can say, I will allow Christ to work in that area. And when I recognize that I'm doing this, I stop it. I confess it. I work on it. That's what I mean by, to the extent to which we do not live in that new life is revealed in our life. In verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above. Set your mind. This is saying that we ought to seek what we ought to be. We ought to be loving. We ought to be caring. We ought to be supportive. We ought to call people to Christ. Again, I'll add, this is a command that cannot be ignored. We must seek Scripture to know what ought to be. If we want to know how to interact in a situation, if we want to know how to be honest in our business, how to be when we interact with other people, we do what we ought to do. You know, last night I got a call. It was late. I don't know, 11:30 or so. And there was an accounting mistake, and money didn't go where it was supposed to go. And we had a person leaving, getting ready to leave, and they checked their bank account, and they had no money in it to go anywhere, no money to travel. There was a mistake. Something was not as it ought to be. And I'm immediately opening up my computer and checking my emails because I was certain that I had told somebody to move money to an account and have it covered, that we knew this was coming, and yet the money wasn't there. Where was the mistake? What wasn't as it ought to be? We need to have that kind of accounting in our life. We need to recognize when something is not as it ought to be, where is the mistake? Who do we trust to fix it? Where do we go to find the answer? Where do we go to find what is the right thing to do? He's saying, set your affection on things above. We need to set our attitude and thinking that can be, we need to let our attitude and thinking be formed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. We need to allow Christ to work. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. If we allow our attitudes, our values, and the desires of the Holy Spirit to be expressed in the way we live, we are setting our affections on things above. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We all know what that means in some extent. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, I can get the attitude of, I'm going to earn as much money as I can. This came to mind yesterday. One of my grandfathers said, the phrase that somebody who doesn't have any money will do anything to get money. And then someone who has money will do anything to get power, including give up that money. So the second one, where you're willing to give up the money to get power, is probably worse than the first in how they do that. But it's a grab for things here on this earth. And we can think of that in ideas of very powerful people, but weak people can do this same thing. Do they exploit others for their own desires? Do they take things that are not theirs? Do they trash other people's reputations in order to make themselves look good? How do you do that kind of thing? Do we lie? Do we represent people other than they ought to be, other than they are, in order to gain? He's saying that we need to, here in Romans, he's pointing out that you're living according to the flesh, and your mind is set on the things of the flesh. There is no eternal view captured in what you do. There is no view of the work of Christ in what you do. And if you say, I have faith, and you live like that, that is a problem. That's a problem that you need to turn to that work in your heart that Christ has done. You need to turn to the Holy Spirit for direction. You, again, cannot achieve this dealing with your mind set on the things of the flesh. You cannot deal with that on your own. Willpower is not strong enough. You cannot get a how-to book. You cannot get anything. You need to give consent to God to work in your life. If you're starting to hear that word consent a lot, that's sort of the theme. You need to allow Christ to work in your heart. You need to allow the work that he has done to be lived out in your life. And then in Romans 8, verse 5, he has this really big word. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This defines the required change. The required change is setting your mind on the things of the flesh needs to be changed to setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. We can ask, how do I set my mind on the things of the Spirit? You can find your way to set your mind on the things of the Spirit by meditating in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, prayer, praise. If you take time to personally read the Word of God and ask him, how do I apply this in my life? You are receiving the promise of life. He will give you life. That is the promise. Not you give yourself life, he gives you life. If you're having difficulty, there is not a situation in your life that Christ did not face. And I know we can make some situations very, very complex. We can make them seem and sound to ourselves like nobody has ever experienced this injustice but me. And there's no way for justice to be found. But if we look at the life of Christ, I challenge you to take what you face as a problem today and open the Bible and say, where can I find where Christ faced this? He faced people who argued with him, who tricked him, who tried to trip him up, wanted to kill him, stone him, didn't respect him. He gave, and they took. And we say, I gave, he took, I'm done. What did Christ say? And that's something for us to look at in this. This is changing your mind from the things of the flesh to the things of Christ. This is a continual experience. Nobody can say, I have completed this task. Nobody can say, I don't need to read the word anymore. Nobody can say, I don't need to trust God more. We are not there, but you need to be engaged in that fight. That's what I mean when I say, seek things above, set your affections to things above, our required obedience. You must be continually in that task. This is a call to change, but it's also a call that empowers change. Sometimes we're in a situation, let's just say that we're at work and we see this problem that becomes a recurring problem. And we have this same problem I had a problem at work, and we have fairly sophisticated electronic systems, and I went in and I researched and I found out that this problem had cost us in the last 3 years just a little bit under $600,000. So I pulled that evidence together, printed it out, wrote up a report, sent it up to the manager saying, hey, we need to change this. There's a problem over here that we're not picking up on, and we need to fix this. And nobody cared. When I say that, nobody wanted to do anything about it. They were like, no, that's not it. And then we had another one occur, and it cost another, it's over $100,000. It was over $100,000 was again. And then all of a sudden, the report became very, very important. And But this is a, in other words, we saw the problem. I had no power and authority to do anything about it other than complain. But, you know, I did what I thought was right and then moved on. I didn't sit there and say, aha, ha, 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 ha. Whenever the manager saw it the next time, he knew exactly what to do. That is not how Christ works. That's an example of how men work. When Christ calls us to change, he empowers us to change through his word and through his spirit. Again, I'll reiterate, no living man completes this process. It is the work of the Christian. This is the work of faith. This is what we must consent. We must say to God, I want you to work in my life. I want you to work in this situation. We must call to Christ and we must call to his word to give us clarity what we ought to do. That is the work of a Christian. That is the obedience of a Christian. Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul continues in this same subject. He says, he's speaking of Timothy, and he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So if you are a person who's doing this work, you will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. You'll be genuinely concerned for how things are going in someone else's life. And he speaks to why you would know someone who is not concerned for your welfare. In verse 21 in Philippians 2, he says, continuing, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So when we encounter fellow Christians who are seeking their own interest, we can see that they're not genuinely concerned for your welfare. And he points there, and he's here again, we see he uses this big word. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. He says, we know that what Timothy is saying, what Timothy is preaching, what Timothy is bringing to you is formed by the gospel. It is formed by the work of Christ in your life. It is formed by dying, by rising, by living. He's saying it is formed by that. We must let our minds be shaped by the things of Christ, purposes and desires of things above. If we purpose that the people we interact with can see the things above, that if we purpose that the people that we care for go to seek the things above, that we direct them to the gospel. I want us to take note of one thing here that's a little bit to just a little bit that we'll bring up here in back in verse 1. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I want us to take note there. Seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I want us to note where Christ is sitting. So we see God, and then at God's right hand sits Jesus. Jesus does not move up and sit in God's throne. So we're seeing the submission of the Son demonstrated in heaven. And we'll come back and pick this up. It might be a month or two or three till we get to it. But I want us to recognize the eternal submission of the Son. Christ, in this is just a little phrase in here, but in this we're seeing the model of Christ submitting to the will of Father. In other words, Jesus gave God full consent to work in his life, which resulted in him going to the cross. He did that with the full direction of God. He did not act on his own. This is asking us to have a similar type of life. We'll look at that a little longer. I just want us to note it because it's used in explaining some things farther down here as we get into how a Christian ought to live. There in verse 3, moving on quickly, I can't spend too much time there because I'm running out of time. But verse 3, it says, you are dead. Things that are dead do not respond to former responsibilities and authorities. When I say authorities, if you wear the signs of a sin, If you allow those desires to run, it will rule you. You lose the battle to sin in your mind a long time before you act it out. Either one, you put no defense. I must say, the non-Christian is defenseless against sin. That is known. Otherwise, you couldn't be accused. But, you know, we don't, I guess, pick the worst example. We do not look at a piece of roadkill on the road and expect it to swerve out of the way of our car to preserve itself. It doesn't. It stays right where it's dead. It doesn't respond to danger coming its way. Just as, you know, the mate of something that's dead walking past, it doesn't fight for its territory anymore. Its territory's up. An animal doesn't respond. When it's dead, it doesn't respond. And he's pointing here that you are dead. You do not respond to the former things that ruled in your life. And we'll get into that more in the next sermon here to cover that. But you are dead. The reward of faith is the death of the things that control you. If you give God to consent and you're seeking the things that are above, it will put to death very terrible things in your life. Now, do not think that battle to put it to death is just a simple statement of, oh, well, now I did that, now I can continue on as though. It is a responsibility that you must stay continued engaged in. It is not the work of condemnation when you make a mistake. It is the work of turning to Christ. It is not the work to say that didn't matter. We must recognize that Christ paid that price on the cross. It was not given free by God. It's given freely to man if we believe. It's a fairly complex statement, but we're saying if you sin, we must recognize there was a price paid for that sin. We must turn to that, and we must form our lives based on the value of that price that was paid. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You cannot. There are places you cannot go. There are things you cannot hang out. There are movies you cannot watch. There are books you cannot read. There are things you cannot do. And if you look around and say, well, I read this, this is a list. Different, two men can stand side by side and witness the exact same event, and one of them gets a bent to darkness and evil, and one of them doesn't see a thing. So you cannot just read this list and say, this is okay, but your heart knows. If you trust Christ, you can know there are things you cannot do. And it's saying, be sensitive to that. Crucify it. If you see it, don't do it. If you see that bent toward evil in your heart, God is faithful to illuminate that. And if you engage that battle, that's what he's asking for us. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So when we see that, if we focus our mind on those things that we ought not to, if we think of it, if we just think of, oh, I want to do it, I just want to do it, it will take power in its life. It will have authority over things that you do not intend for it to do. It will make you hurt other people. It will make you lie. It will make you hide things. It will make you dishonest. It will make you, you could just list a list of things that if that sin works in your heart, it will use its authority to damage you. And in Scripture it says it will use its authority to kill you. And he said, don't do that. It's saying focus on life. If you want peace in your mind, we turn to Christ. If we want peace in our life, just as that sin's authority produces relationship problems, so many other things, so our obedience to Christ and turning to the Spirit produces so many other things that we do not understand. It produces peace. It produces life and life eternal. For your life is hid with Christ in God. The life with Christ is hidden. It is kept in a safe place. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be just taken away. When we give God consent to work in our life, he creates life, complete life. The power of this new life is a work of God, not a work we earn. The authority to create this new life lies in God alone. He does the work. This authority was exercised when he sent his son. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Nobody can take that away. Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. He paid the price. And that authority of paying that price, that authority of being redeemed, living in our hearts, produces a life that cannot be removed when we stay giving his consent to live here. If we tell Christ, you cannot live in my heart, you cannot direct my life, I want to do this. Even the Bible doesn't tell me I can't do this. That's an attitude we can get pretty quickly. And when we say that, now understand, it's often in the Christian world, often gets distorted to where, oh, I tell everybody else. I judge everybody else. We need to judge our own heart. That's what this is calling for. There is a place for the body to work together, and we'll get to that. But if we are not doing the work in our own heart, you can't hold a press conference and say, this book ought not to be printed. I read it, and it contains this, this, and this. You must know you should not read that book. And I'm saying read the book. That could you insert the action in there that you need to do. You must allow Christ to govern you, and he will give you a life that is hidden, that is not, cannot be taken away. Any threat cannot remove it. It doesn't matter. You know it's true. You know what you can and cannot do. You can testify of the gospel, but you cannot hold the authority of sin. We think we hold it at check. We'll be tempted, but we will fall. You will fall. The enemy is resourceful enough. He will give you a situation where you cannot stand. You are not that good. Watch the arc of people as they gain authority and power and what they do with it. They just, at some point, they cannot resist to exercise it because the enemy will give you a temptation that will knock you down. And then he wants you to move from that point in condemnation. But you can, in that process of you allowing that to go, you can remove future privileges. When I mean future privileges, you can remove, you can bring destruction to your marriage that cannot be repaired. Cannot. The trust cannot be there. You can bring destruction to relationships that just can't be fixed if you fall. Your life is altered. But at the same time, he's asking us, stay engaged in the battle. Don't say, oh, I've fallen, I've made this mistake, so now it's over, I'm lost, I'm gone forever. No, re-engage in the battle. Your life may look different, and there may be different things that come in that you may need to build more guardrails in your life, but you cannot fall to the condemnation of that sin. Christ paid the price for that sin at the cross. Now, working out how that looks like going forward takes more time than we have here today, and we'll get to it eventually here. But I want us to get that point. Do not fall in condemnation. Continue. And he gives us a promise for this. We must understand that no matter what our life here looks like, if we say, oh, well, I can't, you know, I've been in places and I realize I have nothing in common with anybody here. Absolutely nothing. I don't even know, just get me out of here, kind of thinking. But Christ is saying that we have something to offer each and every one of those persons in the presentation of the gospel. We shall appear with him in glory. I'm going to leave that thought where I was headed there a moment. Let's just leave that one and we'll pick that up in a couple weeks. But he says, Then you shall appear with him in glory when Christ, who is your life, appears. All of those things, all of those mistakes, condemnations, those things that went to, that go to the cross, that must go to the cross, are no more. And to our faith in Christ produces a life, a new life that's different, not one that we produce ourselves, that gives us fruit in our life that makes change. It makes change in our life. It changes our relationships. It changes how we interact with others. It teaches us how to repair relationships when they are broken. I want us to catch that. It teaches us how to repair relationships when they are broken. Titus 2, verse 13, it says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." When heaven appears on earth, it's going to be a startling moment because we're going to see where authority lays. It does not lay in sin. And if we've made our allegiance with sin, if we say, what satisfies my heart is this sin, this sin, this sin, and all of these things, and I've not taken any time to address any of those. I'm just like, if it feels good, do it. Bible doesn't say I can't. And then after I do it and it creates its horrible results, I tell myself, it really doesn't matter. God doesn't really care about that. That's not what he's asking. When we know he is, we know he is. When that authority appears, when Jesus returns, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we can be assured that all people on the earth will know when heaven appears on earth. And when it does, there is an authority that is going to be strong. There is an authority that will not be able to question. And he's pointing here that if we are working, if we have Christ, if Christ has our life hid in him, we will rejoice on that day. We will be so glad. We will marvel at the work that he has done. And we long for that day. He says, in that day, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And now we're not going to go into the scripture on this, but I want us to understand that even if you lived in sin, even if you never joined the battle, if you never joined the battle of saying, change my affections, seek that which is above, even if you've never done that, you will be changed. And that's the problem. That's where the problem lies, because you will not have life in Christ, but yet you will be an eternal being. And we don't understand, but you will have, Christ has full authority over you, and you are in trouble because you do not have life. And he's pointing to that. We await. Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And then here in the scripture in Philippians 3, in the end of the verse, verse 20, it says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. All things will be subject. And if our authority that rules our life is not faith, if it does not originate in faith, if we try to say, oh, I'm going to fix all my relationships and then my faith can be okay. If we try to do that, oh, I'm going to fix this. Oh, I'm just not going to steal anymore. Oh, I'm just not going to do that dishonest thing anymore. And then God can work in my life. That is not how it works. God works in our life, and then we learn how to deal with those dishonest things. We learn how to deal with those broken relationships. And we learn that the way they are healed is by trusting in him, by seeking him, by setting our minds on him, by being faithful, by finding the life that is hidden in him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We shall be redeemed. Let's pray.